Every year at the nearest Lord's Day to Christmas Day, I always bring what I call seasonal messages. I believe it is important for us, when others are giving lip service to the birth of Christ and to the doctrines of Scripture, and while yet more are giving no regard whatsoever to the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, or anything about him, that we bring what the Scripture has to say about these things to the attention of the people. The New Testament does speak about the birth of Christ on numerous occasions. You will find, for example, in the four Gospels that two of the four speak directly of the circumstances surrounding the Lord's birth. In the book of Matthew, which is, of course, the Gospel of the King, we have a record given of the birth of one who was born to be the King of the Jews. Very interesting that this Gospel of Matthew is the only one of the Gospels that speaks to us of the visit of the wise men. Whether there were three or 300, of course, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but it does say that wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, and there was a question on their lips. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And Matthew's Gospel is the Gospel of the King. And here we have a record of the birth of the King. When you come to Mark's Gospel, there is no genealogy of Christ. It begins, the first chapter of Mark, immediately with the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us about the ministry of John the Baptist and how that he announced the coming of Christ. And immediately we see the public ministry of Christ commencing. You might ask, well, why is that? Why does it not tell us about the birth of Jesus and about his early life? Because Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of the servant. And nobody's concerned about the servant, where he comes from. No one is a bit interested in the background or the pedigree of one who is a bond slave. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is seen in Mark's Gospel as the servant of Jehovah. He's immediately working. And you'll see many, many references in that Gospel to the word immediately, to the word anon, to the word forthwith. These are all words of action. These are all words of immediacy, of quick service. The King's business requireth haste. And the Lord Jesus was always quick in the service of his Father. You come to Luke's Gospel, and there's quite a bit about the birth of Christ. It is the Gospel of the Son of Man. Whereas when we come to John's Gospel, it's the Gospel of the Son of God. Luke's Gospel is the Gospel of the Son of Man. There's so much about the humanity of Christ in Luke's Gospel. That is why I believe there's more space that is given to the details of his birth and his early life. There are a lot more what we might call human touches in Luke's Gospel. And why would that be? Well, we might think about this. The author of this book, that is according to the flesh, the human author, is obviously Luke. You will find Luke is described in the New Testament as the beloved physician. He was a doctor. And I imagine that as a doctor, he would be particularly interested in the details of a virgin birth. That's something he would have never come across in his work as a doctor, and certainly he never came across it again in the whole of his life. But here he's brought face to face with those details, and he talks quite a bit about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you come to John's Gospel, and again there's no real direct mention of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, other than the fact that Christ himself talked about where he came from. He said, where I was before, I came from there into the world. He did say, when you come over to John's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 37, thou sayest that I am a king, to this end was I born, And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. There you have a direct mention by the Lord Jesus himself of the fact that he was born. But there are no details of genealogy. There are no details of the birth of Christ, the details surrounding the shepherds and the wise men and all of that. Why is that? Because John's gospel is the gospel of the Son of God. It is the gospel of the deity of Christ. And when you read the first chapter in the first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." One who is God doesn't have any beginning. There are no details of the record of the commencement of his life upon the earth. However, when you come down to John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." There is the birth of Christ. There is his coming into the world. And I say there's quite a lot about the birth of Jesus in the New Testament. Some will tell us that we're not really commanded to remember the birth of Christ. I would say we're commanded to remember everything concerning Christ, including his birth. If Christ had not been born, he could not have died. You read Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says there, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And there you have the birth of Christ mentioned, but you've also mentioned the purpose of his birth. His birth was in order to his death. People concentrate so much upon the manger scene and concentrate upon the little baby in the manger. But remember that that babe grew up. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God's law, and at the appointed time he went to the cross and suffered for our sins. That's why Jesus was born. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 puts it like this: "For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Remember that at this season and every other season. Why did Christ come? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How would he save them? By his death, by his blood shedding for them. I say there are many references to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we haven't time to expound all of that. What I want to do this morning is to speak about the fear nots surrounding the birth of Jesus. The Bible tells us that before the second coming of Christ, and Jesus will come again, he will return. Before that happens, though, many great events will transpire. And one notable characteristic of that period prior to the coming of Christ, we're told this in the Gospels, it is that men's hearts will be failing them for fear. People will be afraid prior to the second advent of the Lord Jesus, and there will be many who will be really afraid when he does come because of what it will mean for them. But I think it's a remarkable thing that there was also, before Christ's first appearance on earth, this characteristic of people's hearts failing them for fear. At that time when the angels announced the advent of the Redeemer, there were those whose hearts were filled with fear. There are three occasions at least that we read of where an angel of the Lord spoke to an individual or to several individuals saying, "Fear not." And it was in connection with the birth of the Lord Jesus. And I want us to look at these fear nots for a time this morning, because they contain a very clear message for us today. First of all, I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And there is a record there of those men who I would call the watchers of the meadow. The watchers of the meadow. the shepherds. Luke chapter 2 from verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So that's where I get this heading from, the watchers of the meadow. They were in the field, and they were keeping watch over their flock. They were looking after the sheep. They were making sure that no harm and no danger would come their way. But we read on, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, because behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'm sure it's obvious to you, if you think about it, why these shepherds were afraid. Because they were not used to this sort of contact with the spiritual world. It scared them. And I guarantee you, if you'd have been there in that field that night, it would have scared you. When an angel appeared, and when the very glory of the Lord surrounded the place. That's what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It was night time, but yet it was bright. And it says they were sore afraid. It means they were very, very afraid. They were terribly frightened. But when we think about this, and it was a phenomenon that they were not used to, but isn't this just like many today, in the sense that they are uncomfortable in a spiritual atmosphere? Even at this particular time of the year, there are people who are not comfortable in a spiritual atmosphere. They're not really threatened by a lot of things surrounding the Christmas season, but they're not really at home when it comes to a personal challenge concerning their need of Christ. They're not at home in a house of worship like this, or in the company of God's people. And they're certainly very afraid of any sort of meaningful contact with God. I'm always amused somewhat when people say that folks are on a quest for God, they're looking for God. That is not so. The vast majority of people today want to run away from God. They want to get away from God, get away from His commandments, get away from His rules, if you like, get away from feeling threatened by His word. We have many, many folks who do not want the Lord to rule over them. Just like our first parents, we read of them in the book of Genesis, that when the Lord came speaking, when His voice called in the cool of the day, where were they? They ran away. They were hiding among the trees of the field. Like the shepherds, people today are just getting on with their ordinary lives. These men didn't go out into that field that night to have an encounter with God. They did not go out to look after their sheep with the thought that the angel of the Lord would come, and then there would be a multitude of the heavenly host that would appear praising God and speaking to them about the things of Christ. But notice here that the Lord, in a very real way, through His messengers, the angels, intervened suddenly in these men's lives. And isn't it a wonderful thing when God does that? When God just suddenly steps into a person's life in an unusual way. I believe that God does that. He did it in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He had a similar experience in a sense to this, in that he was going along with his ordinary business. It just happened to be the devil's business he was employed in. He was persecuting Christians. He was wanting to put them in prison. He was on his way to Damascus to do that very thing. And he had an encounter with God. It says in Acts 9 verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. The same kind of thing that happened to the shepherds. Only this time, it was the Lord Jesus himself who appeared to Saul. God has to do that in men's lives to get them to listen to him. The shepherds certainly had their attention grabbed that night in the field, and they were ready to listen to what was effectively a gospel message. You look at this chapter, the second chapter of Luke, and verses 10 and 11. It gives the angelic message. And the angel said unto them, fear not. You see, they were sore afraid. They were very frightened. He said, fear not. There's no need to fear. Because, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The word good tidings makes us to think of the very word gospel. Because that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the glad tidings. It's the good news. And what was that good news? What was the content of that good news? What is the content of that good news today? We read here that the angels spoke to the shepherds about the person of Jesus. He said he's a Savior, Christ the Lord. The person of Jesus. Who is he? He's the Messiah. The word Christ literally means the anointed one. He was that prophet who was to come. Back in John chapter 1 verse 41, if you turn over to it, the scripture says, speaking of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, or the Anointed. And he brought him to Jesus. The shepherds heard of the person of Jesus. And I'm here today to preach to you the person of Christ. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. That brings us to the second message, the second part of the message here. Not only did they hear from the angel about the person of Jesus, and that would take away their fears, but they heard about the position of Jesus, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign one. He's the one who comes to reign and to rule in men's lives. You know, there are people preaching what they call a gospel, which leaves men and women not under the rule of Christ. And they'll tell people that they can be saved, but at the same time, they don't have to live for the Lord. They don't have to give up their sins. They don't have to have any conscience about things that are wrong in their lives. They can just go on their merry way as they always did. But friends, that is not the gospel. Because the Bible presents one who is the Lord. One who rules. One who reigns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of this one who came to Bethlehem, who died on the cross, he said of him, which none of the princes of this world knew. That's the mystery. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who is Jesus? He's the Lord of glory. He's the very sovereign God of heaven manifest in human flesh. The shepherds, the watchers of the meadow, heard a message about the person of Jesus. They heard a message about the position of Jesus. And then they heard a message about the purpose of Jesus. Here's the good news. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Here's a message for Jew and Gentile. It's a joyous message. What is it? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior? Is this not the purpose of Jesus? Was he not born in order that he might die? What a wonderful gospel we have. What wisdom there is within it. God is looking for a way to redeem sinful men such as we. What is that way? Could he get a sinner to take the place of all the other sinners and die for their sins? No. A sinner couldn't even die and atone for his own sins, let alone atone for the sins of others. He would need to have one who was sinless, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There would need to be a perfect one. A perfect one who would live the life that they should have lived but didn't, to render perfect obedience to God's law. For that's what he demands, that men might have eternal life. There must be perfect conformity to God's law. No man could provide that. Christ provides that. But he would have to also be not only a perfect one without sin, and therefore, if we could say it this way, Jesus, the Son of God, would be a perfect fit because he is God. But he would have to be man, because man has to render to God the satisfaction for that broken law. How can that happen? God becomes man. The Word is made flesh. And so you have the God-man, Christ the Lord, Jesus, who becomes the Savior. He was born into this world, but he was born to die. If you look at Matthew chapter 1 once more, you see that the angel speaking to Joseph said of Mary, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Jesus is really from the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah is Savior. Why is his name Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came, to save us from our sins. Bethlehem was in order to Calvary. The manger was in order to the cross. And this is a message that deals with fear. It's good tidings. It's glad tidings. This is the gospel. It's a message of joy. Oh, how much the Bible talks about joy in relation to the gospel and in the hearts of those who receive it. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, we read, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." There's nothing to be afraid of when it comes to God's salvation. It's a joyous thing. There's joy in the heart of the true believer. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of it as joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can have joy in your heart in knowing that Jesus is your Savior. There are people, you know, who are afraid to die. And the reason they're afraid to die is because they know on the other side of the grave there's something that awaits them that they're not ready for. They're not ready to meet God. They're not ready to go into God's presence. And so they're afraid. The gospel deals with our fears. I want you to see here that the shepherds were no longer afraid when they heard this message of the Savior. Because we read there in verse 16 that they came with haste. That means they came quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They weren't afraid. They were full of anticipation and joy going to see the Savior there at Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus Christ has come that he might give us life. Life more abundantly. And today I tell you, you should not wait. If you're thinking about the things of God and thinking about the matters of your soul, do not wait. Come with haste. When the shepherds heard the angelic message, they wasted no time. It says in verse 15 of Luke chapter 2, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go. Let's not wait. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They recognized this was a message from God, that these angels had come from God to speak to them. Now, you're not going to have an angel coming from God to speak to you, but you have his word. And you need to come to Christ with haste that he might give you life. Jesus said it, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Oh, how the Lord takes away our fears. Back there in the Psalms, in Psalm 34 to be exact, the testimony of the psalmist is given. In verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Fear not. The gospel is a message that takes away our fears. There's the fear not concerning the watchers of the meadow. There's another one though. There's the fear not in connection with the wonder of the maiden. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. And the maiden that we're talking about is Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1 from verse 26, there's a story given that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused, that means she was strongly engaged to be married, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. And that literally means graciously accepted or much graced. You are a recipient of great grace. You are a very highly favored person. You are the one that's been chosen by God out of all the women in human history to be the vehicle to bring the Son of God into the world. Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now notice this. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She was afraid. And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary asked a question which was very, very natural for her to ask. Verse 34, she said to the angel, How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? How's this going to happen without natural human physical relations taking place? I'm not a married woman at this point. How is this going to happen? And the angel answered, verse 35, and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Then he mentions the birth of John the Baptist to Elizabeth. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now if we come on down through this portion, we see that what is often referred to as the Magnificat, the song of Mary, the praise of Mary of the Lord. I want you to notice something very carefully here. Luke chapter 1 verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now let me just say this. We have great respect for the characters of Scripture. The Virgin Mary is one of those, though she did not remain a virgin, because the Bible talks about other children that were born to her. Jesus was her firstborn son. That means there were other children born later on. But Mary, like the rest of us, was a sinner. That's why she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. Mary was just an ordinary, sinful woman, but she was chosen by God. She was greatly, highly favored by God to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose her for that purpose. But I want you to notice in the scripture, when Mary had dealings with Jesus, she always worshipped him. He never worshipped her. Mary was never worshipped in scripture. Jesus is the one who is worshipped. For example, when the wise men came to Bethlehem, you can read that back in Matthew chapter 2. I want you to see this very carefully. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. When they first came to Jerusalem and they talked to Herod, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Matthew 2 verse 2. "For we have seen his star in the east," and mark this, "and are come to worship him." Not to worship the Holy Family, not to worship Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, but to worship him. That's very important. You come down to the later part of that chapter, and it says in verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." It doesn't say they worshipped them. It says they worshipped him. And who did they give the gifts to? They opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh. Mary was never worshipped. She is not to be worshipped. Christ is to be worshipped. Mary herself said at the wedding of Cana in John chapter 2 of Christ, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." It's what Jesus says. But Mary was troubled when the angel came. Back there in Luke chapter 1, you see that she was afraid. Now, why was she afraid? She was afraid of what was really a special relationship. It was a new and a personal experience for her, and it was a unique one, that of being the mother of God's Son. That troubled her. But if I might speak spiritually here, we too are called to an intimate and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are called to a close, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A spiritual relationship. Remember a time when, in Luke chapter 11, there were some who came to Jesus. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. It says, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the pots which thou hast sucked." Here's someone who was speaking highly of Mary. But here's what Jesus said: "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." There is a blessing that comes to those who enter into an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of believers as being branches joined to the vine. That's a very intimate, close relationship. The Bible talks about us as being the body of Christ, and members in particular. Christ is the head. We are the members of the body. That's a very close relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, the church is described as being the bride of Christ. Jesus is the husband, the bridegroom, and the church is the wife. Oh, there is this close, intimate relationship between those who believe and the one in whom they believe, the Lord Jesus Christ. People often talk about the closeness of the relationship of Mary to Jesus, but here's something that is close, and it is our relationship also to Jesus by faith. In Matthew chapter 12, there were those who came when Jesus was talking to the people, and they saw his mother and his brothers standing outside. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, his brothers, desiring to speak with him. And one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Here are people who are in a close relationship with me. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Let me ask you today, have you entered into that close relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you afraid of personal dealings with the Lord? You see, to be a Christian is to have Christ enter your heart and life. And I believe that Mary experienced that, as well as the physical aspect of receiving his physical body inside hers. She gave birth to him. But there was another birth in relationship to Mary, and that was when she was born of God. She experienced a new birth. And so does every true believer. And just as it says of Mary that that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, so is the seed that is conceived in every believer. It's of the Holy Ghost. This is a work that is wrought by the Spirit. It's not your work, it's God's work. Except a man be born of God, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Mary, however, was afraid of a special relationship. But notice her submissive response. She was ready for the will of God. She was ready to have her life transformed in a very real sense. And that's what will happen if you are a real Christian. When you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, there is something that's wrought within you that causes you to be willing for the will of God. Remember what Mary said? Verse 38. She said that she was ready for the will of God. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What I'm saying is that Mary was ready. She was willing for the will of God. There was no resistance to this. She didn't say, oh, no, I don't want that in my life. No, she said, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. I want the will of God. And that is a good sign in a person's life. I'm ready for the will of God. I want my life to be transformed. That's the response of someone who has Christ as their Savior and Lord. These are two of the fear nots. The watchers of the meadow, you see there the wonder of the maiden. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, and very quickly I want you to think about the worry of the man. You know, a lot of men are worriers. People think that's just something that is connected with the ladies, but that's not always true. Mary had fears, but I want you to notice that Joseph had fears. Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. You see, this was prior to them becoming man and wife. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, he didn't want any disgrace to come on Mary. There was a stigma that was associated with her expecting a child, and yet she was not married yet. He was minded to put her away privately. In other words, he was going to go through this process, which was equivalent to a divorce among the Jews. He would put her away, but he would do it quietly, privately, to save any fuss and to save any shame coming upon her. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, there it is again, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The worry of the man. The man was afraid of the consequences of what was taking place. You see, he anticipated opposition. He anticipated opposition. He was afraid of what others would say. Can you imagine? He's espoused, he's engaged to this woman Mary, and she was expecting a child. Do you think that people would believe that he wasn't the child's father? I mean, that's what everybody said. Even when the truth was preached, even when it was made clear that he was of the Holy Ghost, you will find that there were those who didn't believe that. Look at the New Testament very quickly. Matthew 13, verse 55. Here's a question that they said after listening to his preaching. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? You see, Joseph and Mary had other children. The Bible says it here. But what did they think? They thought that he was actually Joseph's biological son. That's what they believed. What else would they believe? Unless they believed the truth of God, that he was born of the Spirit, that he was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 23 then. It says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and here's the words in parenthesis, in brackets, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph. That was the general idea that people had. They thought he was the actual physical, biological son of Joseph. And there are other scriptures that make that very, very clear. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. All bear him witness. They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? That's what they thought. That's what they believed. And again in John chapter 8, verse 41, you find the same thing. John 8, 41. Ye do the deeds of your father, Jesus said. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Why did they say that? Why did they say that to Jesus? We be not born of fornication. Because that's what they believed about him. That's what they were accusing him of. That you're the bastard son. You're the illegitimate son of a carpenter. That's what they believed. And in anticipation of that happening, Joseph was afraid. He anticipated that kind of opposition. He knew people would say that. They wouldn't believe that he wasn't the child's father. But there's a way in which I want to apply this. Are you afraid to be identified with Christ? Are you afraid of the reproach, the opposition that would come upon your life because you're not a follower of Jesus? Many people are. They're worried about the opposition that it will bring. They're worried about the reproach that it will bring to their lives. They don't want persecution for his sake. See, the fact is, men and women, those who stand with Christ will suffer the scorn and the abuse and the ridicule of the world. But don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. The Lord will give you strength, just as he gave strength to Joseph. Because the worry of the man, though it's mentioned here, he anticipated opposition, you'll see that in spite of it, because of the angel's words, he acted obediently. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. He acted obediently. What did the angel say? Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Verse 24 says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He did what God told him to do. And men and women, at this Christmas season, as God would bring again to the hearts of men and women the gospel, God bids men and women to come to Christ, to receive his word, to accept his salvation, to be obedient to his command, repent and believe the gospel. Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid of other people. Don't be afraid of what you think would be your own inability to keep it. It's not about you keeping it. It's about God keeping you. If my salvation was all about me keeping it, I would have lost it the day I got it. It's not about me. It's about His power. It's about His grace. It's about His keeping strength. Oh, do not be like some that are spoken of in the Scripture. In John chapter 12, we read of them. It says, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him. We must understand what that means in the context. Because it says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I don't believe they were true Christians at all. Oh, it does say they believed on Him, but that was a head belief. It wasn't carried out in practice. It wasn't in their hearts, because they were afraid of the reproach. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They wouldn't follow Christ at all costs, because they knew what it would cost, and they weren't willing for that. Are you going to be like that? Or will you be like Joseph, the earthly guardian, the earthly father of Jesus? He did what would be obedience to God, but what would bring reproach upon his life. You know that Joseph, through all the time that he lived, had to put up with that. People saying things about him, about his family. People saying, oh, you're the father of Jesus. He's your illegitimate son. Joseph had to put up with that his whole life because of his obedience to God. He was afraid of that, but the Lord dealt with his fears. The Lord took away his fear. And God can deal with your fears today, whatever they are. Is it not interesting that those who end up in the lake of fire, the Bible says that a chief among them are the fearful and unbelieving. The fearful. Those who have fears. What kind of fears were those? But the fearful and the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire. Like the shepherds, come with haste and worship Christ. Like Mary, say, be it unto me according to thy word. Like Joseph, do as God bids you to do. Come and welcome to Jesus. May the Lord deal with our fears today. Amen.